Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your glory. Father, we are, if we think about it, we are embraced by your mercy every second of every day. You hold us there in your mercy. Your grace keeps us. We have a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Inheritance that cannot spoil or fade. Father, allow us this day, every day, to be amazed at your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're doing something a little different. I'm presenting a biography of missionary Amy Wilson Carmichael. It's the fifth year in a row I've done a biography like this. I've done such people as Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. Everybody remembers that, right? Your favorite guy, Ulrich. David Brainerd, William Tyndale, first one to translate the Bible into English. Last year was George Whitefield, famous preacher. And I like to always explain why I do these annual biographies. One of the main reasons I always do it on or around what's called Reformation Sunday, which remembers, everyone should know this, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, thus beginning the Protestant Reformation, thus beginning the fact that you and I are even here this morning, to focus on Scripture alone, grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Those four things, absolutely primary. Just give you a quick introduction to that. Here we have Martin Luther standing before Emperor Charles V. This is about 4 years after he nailed those theses to the wall. Reformation was in full bloom at that point, and he was on trial. He's got all of his writings there. He has his hand on it, and they're asking him to recant. You must recant these things and give up these reformed kinds of ways. And just a brief clip, audio clip, of his final response.
Since your majesty, your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils frequently erred and contradicted themselves. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen.
Amen. Remember, his neck was literally on the line when he gave that testimony. I also do these biographies to interest you in reading them on your own. Everything I know about Amy Carmichael, I read in this single book. It took me maybe 4 or 5 hours to read it. And I want to show you through these things how interesting they are, how applicable they are. I know many of you already read them to your kids, maybe read them on your own, but get these and read them because they are so helpful and life-changing. So with that in mind, let's look now at the life of Amy Wilson Carmichael. Now obviously I'm not an expert on her, I've only read the one book, but if I were to summarize her life, it would be with this passage in 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This clearly, as I think you'll see, illustrates her life, because her life was filled with excitement and tremendous ministry. But her life was also filled with hardship and disappointment. And the way those two go together is this. It was her hardship and disappointment that always led to her excitement and tremendous ministry. And I would say that without the hardship and disappointment, we probably wouldn't know about Amy Carmichael. She would be unknown. It would just be another faithful servant serving the Lord. But it's her hardship that really made the difference. So the power of God was perfected in her weakness, of which we'll see there were many. Now, her life did not begin with hardships. She was raised in a, we would say, well-to-do home near Belfast, Ireland. But despite her relative prosperity, even at an early age, Amy had a heart for the poor and downtrodden. She was a young girl, maybe 10 or 11 years old. She was at a tea room with her mother, having tea and scones, something that was very common in that day. But outside, there was this poor little dirty beggar girl. And she basically had her nose up against the window, peering in at the rich people eating their large plates of food while her stomach was, of course, empty. And that had a profound impact on Amy. Even as a little girl, she went home and wrote this little poem. When I grow up and money have, I know what I will do. I'll build a great big lovely place for little girls like you. Now, little did Amy know, obviously, at that age, that she would spend the majority of her life's ministry slowly building a big lovely place for little girls just like that. Little girls caught in the cycle of poverty and oppression. And if you know anything at all about Amy Carmichael, and I knew almost nothing before I started this, you are probably familiar with the fact she had this orphanage work in India, but that is not at all how her ministry began. You'll see that orphanage was almost formed by accident as a result of some other faithfulness to gospel ministry. She started her ministry in her teens, and she would go to town and invite all the small children she could back to her parents' house and have, we might call it a backyard Bible club. And all the kids she could invite there. And the thing that made that so special was Amy's love for the kids and her love for Scripture. And she loved the kids so much, she wanted them to know that Scripture. She wanted them to know the God of the Scriptures. She also started what she called a morning watch club, which was more intensive kind of a discipleship. She would make them sign these little pledges that they were reading the Bible and saying the prayers. So she had the kind of this gathering group for all kids, and she had this more intensive group as well. And she had a good friend. It's good to have a friend like this. Her friend and her decided to start a boys' school for boys that would work in the factories. They might work 12, 16-hour days in the factories, and she would go into town and teach them reading and writing, and then have a Bible reading and a prayer afterwards. That, I would say. And at this point, she's only 18 years old. She's got all these vibrant ministries. She's only 18 years old. So I would say here we have a challenge for our older teens and younger 20-somethings in our church. Could you do something similar? Start your own Bible study. I know some of you involved in different things, but start your own Bible study, maybe just to feed yourselves. We try to offer things Sunday morning, etc., to feed you good Christian food, but could you feed yourselves? Maybe you'll start a Bible study so you can invite your unsaved friends, gather them into it as well. And if anybody has any interest, young or old, I've got an excellent 6-week class that's very reproducible, very easy to run. I'll get that to you. Could you have just a prayer group just to pray for your unsaved friends? Young adults, I think, like Amy, want a challenge. Often, though, they don't rise to the challenge. But this is why we try to involve our young people in ministry at an early age as possible in the church. We don't feel that anyone should wait until they're 20s, 30s, 40s before they finally get engaged in some kind of ministry. We have young kids as helpers downstairs. I don't know if there's any young kids helping right now in children's church. Often there is. We have young kids helping out in nursery. We have young people up here singing, playing on the worship team. We have young people doing PowerPoint. We have some younger people working on the sound system. I mean, for goodness sakes, young kids built a good portion of the building we're standing here this morning. So many opportunities. I mentioned that multi-generational missions trip meeting this Thursday. By the way, there's only 30 slots to that. So if you have any interest at all, please come to the meeting. Find out about that. Parents, get yourself involved in ministry, if nothing else, so you can get your kids involved in ministry with you. And again, I mentioned children's church. What a great way. Serve as a children's church leader and bring your younger kids, those that are old enough to help, 8, 9, 10 years old, engage them in ministry with you. Possibilities are almost endless. We can learn from Amy's example. But as an 18-year-old, her ministry was just getting started. She was invited into the slums of Belfast to work in a mission center there. And she said there was nothing else she'd rather do. You imagine? 18-year-old young gal, and she said that is what she wants to do most. On one of her trips to the slums, she noticed an old woman who was all hunched over. She had this shawl over her head and walked kind of slowly and broken down looking body until she took the shawl off and realized she's her age, 18, 19, 20 years old. So she's asking her friends, who is this woman? Who are these women that I'm seeing with these shawls on their heads? And they literally called them shawlies. They were these poverty-stricken young women who slaved away in the factories, producing these good quality products that were sold very, very cheaply, basically slave wages. They couldn't afford things like a warm hat, so they put all the time their shawls up over their heads and literally called them, they were known by everyone as shawlies. Well, her heart immediately went out to these shawlies and invited them into Bible studies. That's just the way she worked. You can see the pattern of her life. Wherever she sees people that needs Christ and invites them to study him and learn about him. So even though she became eventually famous for her orphanage, her primary ministry was the sharing of the gospel. The sharing of the gospel with anyone that she could possibly meet. Now, at this point, she's about 19 years old. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't have a husband, doesn't even, listen, young ladies, have a boyfriend. The horror of it all. 19 without a boyfriend. And all she wants to do is work with emaciated, lace-ridden young factory workers. That's what she wanted to do. The Lord blessed her ministry and the group of converts and disciples that she was having with these shawls began to grow so fast they were too large for the church where they'd been meeting, which was frankly okay with most of them. You can imagine they didn't want hundreds of lice-infested people in their church. Unfortunately, they didn't. So she's got this idea to build her own church facility. So completely on her own, she did all the research. She investigated what would be the best and cheapest kind of a building. She ended up being the architect and visionary for the whole project. The main problem was that her father had died about a year prior to this, which was her first great loss and tragedy, and left the family with just enough money to get by. They weren't going to starve to death, but that's all they had. So she didn't have a single shilling for this massive project. Now, does that sound at all familiar to you? Didn't have their own building, didn't have any money. Where have I heard that story before? That was us just a little over 2 years ago, wasn't it? And we not only didn't have money, we had outstanding debt as well. So what did Amy do? Just like us, she held a capital campaign. Just like every other church that is going to engage in a building program held a capital campaign. But unlike us, and unlike every other church who does this, she didn't ask for any money. Never asked for money. She drew out the plans. She calculated this, she got this prefabricated steel kind of a building. It was kind of new in her day, and calculated it's going to be about 500 British pounds, which would be roughly equivalent in our economy to about the cost that we spent on this building, although hers held 500 people instead of 180 or so that we have her here. So she planned that all out herself. Later, she would meet George Mueller, who famous for running orphanages, and himself also famous for never asking for money his entire ministry. Maybe she was influenced by him, maybe she just came up with this on her own, but she never asked for money. However, like George Mueller, he didn't ask for money, but he would constantly tell people, this is what I want to do. He would share the vision wherever he went. And anyone who would listen to Amy, she would share her vision. We've got all these converts and disciples, and we don't have a place for them. Here's my vision. I've got it all set out. Anyone who would listen, most people wouldn't listen to her, but anyone who would listen, she would share. Eventually, a friend of the family, a wealthy young gal, offered to pay for the entire project. So in 1889, her new building was completed, and the number of Shawas attending now is swelling to 400 people. So just a wonderful ministry she's having. She accomplished all this by the time she was 21 years old. Isn't that great? So don't think, young people, old people, that it's ever too late to carry forth a great vision for the Lord. She called this new ministry center the Welcome. This is, I don't think it's the same building, but it's the same location. It is now called Welcome Evangelical Church, not an evangelical free church, but it's clearly an evangelical church. Been meeting every week for 120 years. So she essentially planted this church that is still going to this day. She needed a lot of help in this ministry. She was constantly working hard. She needed a lot of extra help. But Amy was very particular about the kind of person she would come to allow to help her. She didn't want just anybody. Here is how this biographer describes who she would allow to help her. She writes, Amy wasn't a person who believed that any help was better than no help. Some people offered to help her because they felt sorry for the Shawleys. They wouldn't do. Others offered to help because they felt a need in their lives to do a little charity work. They wouldn't do either. Amy turned away more help than she accepted. She allowed only those people to help her who would serve the Shawleys out of dedication to God. Nothing less was good enough for Amy, who knew that when difficult decisions had to be made, she needed godly people around her, not do-gooders. Now, there's a good pattern for leadership, one that we try to follow as a church, especially when it comes to elders and leaders. We don't want just anybody. We don't just want warm bodies. We want godly men, godly women to help us make those important decisions, to lead these important ministries forward, to make sure that we continue to focus on only the scriptures, only Christ, Christ alone, by faith alone, in grace alone. Not long after she constructed this building, a second great hardship entered her life. The money that Amy's deceased father was providing for her through this investment, that fell apart. The money was completely gone, so now they are in big trouble. A friend of the family offered Amy's mother a job as director of a rescue shelter in England. So now they have to leave their homeland, travel to England. And Amy could have lived with her mom. It was a nice little cottage, not large, but a quaint little place outside of the city, safe little environment. Amy said, no thanks. She chose to live in the slums of the city called Ancoat. Ancoat is now a dilapidated, burnt-out city in the neighborhood outside of Manchester, but then it was a major center for manufacturing and smoke-belching factories. Here's just a couple of actual modern-day pictures of what that did, in fact, look like. Now, here she is, this young, petite woman. These living conditions were absolutely deplorable. The place where she was living was infested, not just an occasional bug and rat, infested with bugs and rats. She would put her bed sheet up around her neck tightly to keep the bugs from working down into her night clothes. In the morning, she would take her boots and kind of bang them on the floor send the bugs and the rats running away. One of her biographers describes why she chose to live this way. She needed to know for herself that it was possible to live a happy Christian life in the midst of hardship and squalor. Isn't that amazing? Most of us, including myself, run from hardship, especially squalor. I don't even know what that means. Seriously, I do not even know what squalor would look like for myself. We run from squalor and hardship. Amy ran toward these things. Amazing life. Her life in Belfast, now her new ministry in the slums, began to grow as she invited more and more women. She wanted to keep ministering to these shawlies, to these women factory workers. She invited them to Bible studies. That ministry, despite her living conditions, was beginning to grow and explode herself until she got very sick, almost died. She was so sick, indeed, she had to leave the city to recuperate. You know, these are back in the late 1800s. There aren't proper diagnoses, not proper treatment of any of these things. Often that's what they do, just kind of go rest, which is probably a good thing. We don't follow enough nowadays, I'm guessing. And she went to live with a man. I'll get into that in just a moment. But you see the culmination of her hardships and disappointments. Think about it. Her father dying. She had to leave behind that thriving ministry in Belfast. When the money ran out, she had to leave that whole ministry, that great ministry, just had to leave it there. But now she's got this new, vibrant ministry that's beginning to grow, but now because of her sickness, she has to leave all that behind as well. She could have gotten very depressed, disappointed, but I didn't see, at least in this one book, any hint of complaint, any hint of depression because of these things. So in order to recover from her illness, she went to live with an older man named Robert Wilson. Now, Robert Wilson was co-founder of the Keswick Convention, which was an evangelical organization which held tent meetings all over the United Kingdom. The Keswick Convention started in Belfast. Amy had heard Hudson Taylor speak there several years before this. After she recovered from her sickness, she lived there for about a year. She became the administrator of the Keswick Convention, arranging all of the Keswick meetings in the British Isles. We would say today she was the administrative director of a large parachurch organization. She was running the whole thing, and Robert Wilson was just kind of the figurehead behind it, but she was doing all of the details. Through that, she also became acquainted with George Mueller, met him, got to spend time with him, and actually became very friendly terms with the famous Hudson Taylor. She became like an adopted daughter to Robert Wilson, and even he asked that he take his name. That's why she's known as Amy Wilson Carmichael. It was like he was like a father to her. And while serving so faithfully there, one day she heard a nearly audible voice from the Lord. And interestingly, she was thinking back on a sermon she heard Hudson Taylor preach like 5 years prior. So Lord had brought this to mind. She's meditating, perhaps praying, and she heard a nearly audible voice that said to her, "Go ye," using Old King James, of course, but recognizing that hopefully from Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That was her call. She felt that call, and since she was a good friend of Hudson Taylor, he immediately approved her for service in China. Now do you see how these things are coming together? Her sickness, all of her hardships in life, instead of being a disappointment, are turning around into a blessing. What had happened if her father hadn't died? What if the money hadn't run out? What if she hadn't nearly died while ministering in the slums? Seems that all of her hardships, her illnesses, were working out now to get her on to the mission field for the first time. So she packed, she got all her paperwork, they had paperwork even back in those days. She got all packed, she's ready to go, she's got this tin chest, exactly what she needs on the mission field. She's basically ready to hop on the plane, as she would nowadays. She had a routine physical examination. The doctor said, "I'm sorry, Your prior illness, you're just far too weak to be able to handle the rigors of mission field in China. Later, Amy wrote this: "It is a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires which he creates." Let me read that again. "It is a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires which he creates." She was so confident that God had called her to the mission field that she would trust him to show her the way somehow. So about 4 months later, she felt a call to go to Japan. And through friends that she developed through Robert Wilson, she again was quickly approved for service and ready to go. And indeed did ship out. Interestingly, on her way to China, she sailed there, on her way to Japan, she sailed by way of China. So she actually went to the country that she was denied going just a few months prior to that. And on this trip, the ship to China was rat and bug infested. Just, again, an awful place for this petite little Irish woman. But had she experienced that before? Rats and bugs? Indeed she had. And her example was so exemplary that the ship's captain knew she was a Christian, saw her everyday amazing attitude, came to Christ, was converted just through her example. Began to have Bible studies right there on the ship, similar to the way Hudson Taylor and others would do. Amy had a fruitful ministry while in Japan. There was one small village where she ministered, and the Christian population tripled in a matter of just a few weeks. Amy became the first missionary to get rid of her Western clothes, to adopt the clothes of the nationals, in this case, Japanese clothing, in order to better reach the people. Now, where do you think she would have gotten that idea? This guy right here. I'm guessing. I didn't see an indication of that. I'm guessing. Because he, Hudson Taylor, became the first one, in my knowledge, very controversial. Let's get rid of our Western British clothes. Let's adopt Chinese dress, Chinese little ponytail, etc., just to be able to share Christ better. So she did that with Japanese clothing, put on kimonos, etc., and was very effective. While she was in Japan, Amy began to feel intense loneliness, probably for the first time. She had been content living as a single woman up until that point, but now she began to wonder, is it the Lord's will that I should marry? That was the debate. Am I going to stay single, or does God have a husband prepared for me? So she found a cave and prayed for several hours. Isn't that interesting? She's in Japan, finds a cave, she's praying for several hours. I mean, most of us almost never pray for several hours, let alone in a cave somewhere in a foreign country. And while she was praying there, she received a word of encouragement from the Lord and felt this word of encouragement: "None of those who trust me shall be lonely. None of those who trust me shall be lonely." And if you know her story at all, you know that Amy was never lonely for the rest of her ministry. She was always surrounded, especially by little children, by young women. God fulfilled that promise abundantly. But in that light, I'd like to address the young ladies in our church for a moment, if I may. Most of you, I'm guessing, will not be called to a life of singleness like Amy Carmichael, but we can certainly learn from her example. First of all, how many of you are praying for your future husband? It's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? You don't have to go in a cave to do it, but pray for your future husband. I mentioned last week we were able to attend the wedding of Brittany Gordon. And Brittany's mom, Rita, would pray faithfully for her kids every single day. And the one thing she always prayed every day is for their future husband or future wife. And we got to hear a little bit about how Brittany met her now husband, Kyle. They got to know each other at Northwestern College. They're on a six-week mission trip in Asia, which, again, great place to get to know your future husband or wife. And turns out that Brittany had a crush on Kyle, but never told anybody, except maybe, you know, a couple of her close friends. Never told Kyle. So she's got this crush on him, but never pursued him. Now, Brittany goes on, this is another year and a half later, graduates from college. The Lord calls her to also serve in China for a year as a missionary, reaching out to university students who needed Christ, much like Amy Carmichael, I think, with the same gentle spirit, same passion for the lost. It was during that time Kyle flew to China to visit her. That visit began to develop their relationship, led to their engagement and their wedding last Saturday. And as I think about it, Brittany's life of faith and service very much mirrors that of Amy Carmichael, except, of course, Amy was called to a life of singleness and Brittany was not. But here's the difference between Amy and Brittany and most other teen girls, is that most are pursuing guys with much more effort than they're pursuing the Lord. So here's an idea. Instead of pursuing guys and letting the Lord follow behind, why not pursue the Lord and let the guys follow behind? Because if you're pursuing guys, if that's your chief passion, you're eventually going to get the guy that you deserve. Might not be the right choice for your life, but you will eventually get the guy that you deserve. But if you pursue the Lord, you see, the guys will fall behind, and the guys that follow you behind are the ones who want a girl who pursue the Lord. You see? And for the guys, same thing. Pursue the Lord and pursue those girls who want to pursue the Lord. That isn't a complete message on dating, but it certainly is the foundation for all Christian relationships. After 15 months in Japan, Amy again became desperately ill. The doctor diagnosed her with, get this, Japanese head. Okay? You read about that in medical journals today, not. It was a combination dizziness. You guys like that one especially, don't you? Dizziness, weakness, and headaches. That's what they call it, Japanese head. So they said, you got to get out of Japan. I mean, this is Japanese head, so you have to get out of Japan. So, again, she left this foreign mission field, lived with Robert Wilson, who was himself recovering from a stroke, was quite ill. And we, again, see her sickness and her weaknesses have led her out of the mission field where she had been so fruitful. But she would not let that deter her. A few months later, a friend of hers wrote her a letter, invited her to come to India. There was a place, I can't imagine this, but apparently there was a place in India with a more temperate climate. And she thought that instead of the extreme climates of cold and hot, that a more temperate climate she might be able to tolerate a little bit better and stay in the country. So in 1895, when she was 28 years old, Amy sailed for India, not knowing she would spend the next 56 years in India, never again go back to England or her homeland in Ireland. Never left India. 56 years. She first went to a place in southern India called Bangalore, and then for most of her life ended up in the very southern tip of India. Just like she did in Japan, quickly adopted the dress of the local women, but most women that she would run into on a daily basis had these beautiful, colorful saris. This just multicolored, vibrant, beautiful looking things. And she thought, oh, how pretty. I wouldn't mind wearing those. But she thought to herself and said, no, I'm going to take on the dress, not only of the local women, but of the lower caste local women, the so-called untouchables. So would wear very plain looking clothes, something like this. She immediately started to have conversations with local women, and that's what she did, right? She would have conversations with women, invite them into Bible studies. There'd be new converts, new disciples, and these new converts were living together. They formed their own band of missionaries. So now she's got not only herself, but nationals who speak the language better. They've grown up there. They're going out two by two into surrounding villages to share the gospel. Let me read just now a section of one of her first books, Things as They Are. I love that title. here's the way it is, you know, nothing fancy, things as they are in India. And I'll show you some pictures here. These pictures are actual pictures that were in this book that a friend of hers took back in the early 1900s. And she writes, "There have been times of late when I have had to hold on to one text with all my might. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful," which, by the way, is in 1 Corinthians 4. "Praise God, it does not say successful. One evening, things came to a climax. We all spent a whole afternoon without getting one good listener. We separated as usual, going two and two to the different quarters of a big, sleepy, straggly village. Life and I went to the Potters." Life was one of the young converts. They would often take on Christian names, something like that. So she's a young Christian convert. "Life and I went to the Potters. Life spoke most earnestly and well to an uninterested group of women. After she had finished, one of them pointed to my hat, the only foreign thing about me which was visible. Oh, that I could dispense with it. Not one bit did they care to hear. One by one, they went back to their work, and we were left alone." So you see, her life of faithfulness was not all success all the time. And you hear her definition, not success, but what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. If we were to measure the success of Amy's ministry just by the numbers, then the greatest success happened before she was 21 years old. It was back in Belfast, 400 people. I don't know if she ever had that many people gathered all at one time later in life. So her greatest success was earlier, but God knew, Amy knew that God did not measure numbers by success by numbers, but by faithfulness. She continued to plug away day in and day out, sharing the gospel every chance she got, loving the Indian women with all of her strength. And that orphanage, for which she is most well known, that she spent most of her life in, started almost by accident. She's ministering every day to the local women, and her home then became a place for young girls seeking asylum from difficult circumstances. There'd be young women, and of course, it was all arranged marriages, so there might be a young 11 or 12-year-old girl, and they're almost always married by age 12. So a 10, 11, 12-year-old girl engaged to be married to a man in his 60s, and they would know about Amy's place there and heard it was this place of love and safety, so they would run away, and she would sometimes go through legal battles to get them to stay. It was a place of love, of safety, of Christian truth. They would become, most of them, converts. Others were escaping the Hindu temples, where they were literally enslaved as temple prostitutes, so running from those places as well. Eventually, little boys started showing up on her doorstep. One day, it's just a little baby boy, and they change the diapers, and they're like, it's not a girl. What are we going to do? Let's start a ministry for boys. So that whole section began to develop in what is known to this day as Dhanavar Fellowship in southern India. In one of her books, later in life, I think, this age, she wrote, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." Amy loved and gave. Amy gave and loved for the next 56 years of her life. When she was 63, on a trip to another village, ministering as usual, she fell in a hole, damaged her spine. She was disabled, could not walk more than a few steps or get out of bed for more than an hour or two the next 20 years of her life. Do you think she was depressed, disappointed, lost all hope from that? No, she did not. She didn't feel sorry for herself. She didn't give up. The last 20 years of her life, and that time off of her feet, became the most productive time for her writing. She was able to publish a total of 35 books throughout her life. And again, is the chief reason that we know about her and her life's work. All happened during, most of it that is, during her years of disability. Amy died a few weeks after her 83rd birthday. Those illnesses seemed to diminish in frequency and severity. God blessed her with a long life. Amy did not like attention her whole life. That's one of the reasons very few photographs of her. That's about as many photographs as I could find. Lots of other things ministry around her, but very few of herself. When she died, she's still to this day buried in a garden on the orphanage area where the young children would be buried that would die. Just wrapped in a sari. No coffin, no vault of any kind, just laid in the ground. She made them promise, don't put a gravestone, no headstone over me. But they relented just a little bit and put a stone birdbath over where she lay with a single word engraved on it, Amma, the local language for mother, because that's what she was to hundreds and hundreds of kids over the years. The orphanage and school, as I mentioned, called Donover Fellowship, that she started still exists to this day, still going, slightly different kind of ministry, but it's still going. And remember that little poem she wrote as a little girl? When I grow up and money have, I know what I will do. I'll build a great big lovely place for little girls like you. Her work continues to live on through that school, through the church she planted in Belfast, and we see that her weaknesses is what led to all that ministry. Her what could have been disappointments, near death, is what God used to blossom in her life. That the Lord's power was made perfect in her weakness. That is the story of Amy Carmichael, and I pray we can learn from and, most importantly, be changed by her example. Amen. That, I think, is a good introduction to our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we'll do at this time. And in that light, let me ask you a question. Talking about missionary, famous missionary and missionaries this morning, she got a call, go ye, therefore, preach the gospel. Let me ask you this question. How many of you this morning are called to be a missionary? All of us, all of you, is correct. That is the correct biblical term. So, don't wait. You don't have to wait for a cave experience. You don't have to be somewhere on the other side of the world to hear, go ye. The command is for every Christian. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That could mean Viroqua, Westby, Reedstown, Viola, wherever you are, all the time. That's why we so pray as a church that we could bring all people to maturity in Christ and release all of them into service. Everyone, not leaving any behind. All would come to maturity. All would be released into ministry. That is our vision. It's the vision of hundreds of Amy Carmichaels somewhere else, or, Lord willing, even right here.